Welcome to the Radical Lifestyle Podcast, brought to you by Generation to Generation, where you will be inspired by the past, equipped for the present, and prepared for the future as we engage in conversations with people from around the world. Hello everyone, this is Andrew and Daphne from Generation to Generation, and our guest today is Mark James. Mark, for people that don't know who you are, can you just say a bit about where you're from and what you do?
Yeah, so where am I from and what I do?
Yeah.
Currently living in Bedford in the UK, and I'm a worship pastor and a youth pastor. I'm a musician, a singer, a songwriter, guitar player. So I am many things. I'm a father, I'm a husband, and I'm a follower of Jesus.
And I know you've got a lot of music out there. People may already be familiar with some of your songs, but for people that aren't, they want to go and check it out. Even those that are, I recommend they go and get some of your music, go and listen to what you've done. Where can they do that?
So you can find it anywhere, I guess, these days. Spotify, Apple Music. You just have to type my name in. You'll get a few different Mark Jameses, so watch out. All of the content is not child-friendly that's up there on the name. Vineyard stuff as well. I was involved a lot with Vineyard Worship, the UK stuff back in the day. And also have a band, a rock band, which is more focused. It's not for Christians, really, but it's for rockers. So that's called Veracruz. So you can go to veracruz.com, which is VERRACRUZ.
Okay.
Veracruz.
And I'll put some of those links in the description box so
awesome.
People can go
Thanks.
Straight to them.
So, Mark, you mentioned the phrase back in the day, right? Yeah. Let's go back in the day, maybe before that, back in the day. Everything has a journey. Everything is a process. We often like life to be event focused, but I would say 99% of the time it's a process. So if you cast your mind back, when do you think the seeds of being a worshipper, and like I want to differentiate, we're all called to be worshippers, but that isn't an office or anything, but for you it's been a specific journey. So can you take us back to when you think maybe the seeds of this began to grow in your heart?
That is a really good question, because I think it was quite young and not really connected to churchy stuff. But I can definitely, I think that, so I didn't grow up in a Christian family, but I, looking back, I think I knew something of God's presence as a kid. And I think a lot of us do. Probably why Jesus said you have to become like a child to inherit the kingdom. So I can remember moments singing in school, because we were at a C of E school and we had a little blue book called O Come Praise, and it had things like give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning.
Oh yeah, that classic.
Sing Hosanna. And I think you would, especially younger, you would feel something singing those songs, the joy, you know, and the joy of singing, but also something about that. I had a Christian primary school teacher when I was 10 or 11 called Mr. Williams from Wales. And he taught us a lot of interesting things. He taught us about Martin Luther King. He taught us about apartheid. He taught us about Jesus. And one of those guys that, looking back, you know, had a big impact. So I think there were seeds there. If you're talking about seeds, I think God was doing something in those moments. And but for me, the journey, so I didn't really give my life to Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus in a car accident when I was 16, right? So we smashed into this car, and I didn't give my life to Jesus, but I prayed. I said, God, Jesus, whoever, if you're there, please save my friends. And if you do, I'll give my life to you.
Mm.
So I did like a bargain, you know, if you do this, I'll do this.
Yeah.
But I didn't have any understanding of what that would mean. But that was a definite moment of, like, you talk about the sort of the crisis moment and the process. Well, I've got, that was a crisis moment, you know, of giving, you know, just a desperate man. They say there's no atheists aboard a sinking ship, right? It's like, help! Yeah, so that was a moment. And then from that moment of being 16, going through this tough year, also tough stuff in my family. So I was in what you call an alcoholic family. So that was sort of this dark secret that was going on that nobody talked about, but everybody in the family knew. And so it was a very difficult time. So from 16, so about the age of 17, I was just this complete dropout. I was just smoking weed every day and not really going to college, not really motivated in anything apart from music, which I was sort of gifted in. And I found myself in this situation of being in my family home on my own. So my sister went to university, my dad went to work up in the north of England, my mum had gone into detox and then moved into an annex of a local pastor and his wife. So I was sort of alone, 17 to 19, or that's at least how I felt. And I was pretty much friendless as well. So it was a just very lonely sort of experience. And I began from that crisis moment in the car crash to the age of 19 and landing in a church. I was searching, you know, I was searching everywhere. I was just searching drugs, relationships, whatever it was, I was searching. And I didn't know what I was going to find. And I didn't know if there was anything there to find. And there was, you know, you talked about a process, Pauline. It was like, it wasn't a conversion moment ever for me. It was always a process and a journey, you know. And I can't tell you a date when I became a Christian.
Yeah.
You know, I can't. Maybe I need to become one. me in a prayer in a minute, Pauline.
Many people have that process of becoming a Christian, and then it becomes a crisis when people are pressing for the moment. I mean, I don't have a moment either, but when you were talking, my heart aches for that 17 to 19-year-old lad who was alone. I have lots of thoughts about it, which I won't express here, but I have lots of thoughts about that. And, you know, I just want that there are so many 17 to 19-year-olds out there alone and in crisis. And you know, I just pray that all of us have our eyes open for them and are not just passing them by, because I think it... my heart breaks for that 17 to 19-year-old left like that. Now, God is a redeemer and he brought you through it, but not God's plans that these young people are left feeling so alone. So,
And that's often something you've done over the years, is there'll be young people and they'll want to have time with her. And so even friends of ours, they would come over to our house and we say, oh, you come in and hang out. And they're like, no, we're coming see for time mom. With Daphne in the kitchen. It's like, are you kidding me? Like, no. We've come to see her. So it was like, what the heck? So often me and my sister, our friends would turn up, but they're not coming to see us. They're coming to hang out in the kitchen. They'll call it Daphne time. So she's been very intentional with taking that time to spend time with young people, even those that others maybe don't take the time to be with them. They see them as maybe those that won't even achieve much in life, and so they don't give them the time of day. And so it's been very intentional with taking time to be with those kinds of people.
Anyway, sorry to digress from your story, my heart was caught by that.
Yeah, me too. And I had a similar character in my life, actually. So when I finally landed in a church, I met this guy called Jono West. I think it was on my 19th birthday. Through my guitar teacher, I met a 15-year-old guy. He was a giant. He's massive. and I'd become a Christian, you know, and I just started dipping into church, and I had this, I think I had a Christian band at the time, and we were looking for a bass player. And so I met this guy, and I was like chatting to him, and I was on fire for the Lord, you know. I was just like, it's all I wanted to talk about with people. So I was at this thing, my guitar teacher's like little concert where he got all his students together. I played something, and I think Jono played something on the mandolin, and I twigged that he was a Christian, and we had this conversation. We were talking about the Toronto Blessing at the time. We were, you know, and I was just like, I was just full on, you know, blah, full on. And then the strangest thing, the next day I bumped into him in the street, and I said, "Hey, do you play the bass?" And he was like, "No, not really." But I did play double bass at my school. And I was like, "Well, do you want to, that's the same really. Just, do you want to do a band, you know?" So we got him in, and it was an important moment for him, but you know, a lifelong friend and brother. And also, his mum was this lady called Liz West, who you probably know from Cell UK.
Yeah.
So I had a similar thing of like going round for cups of tea, talking, being prayed for, you know, feeling awkward because it's that they lived in this huge detached house in St. Albans, you know, and probably voted Conservative. And, you know, like there with my long hair and turning up without a shower and any sleep. And just amazing. So I totally believe in that. And I believe in, you know, we shouldn't write ourselves off, those of us who are a bit older now, from being relevant to the teenagers, because they're so hungry for connection and community. And it doesn't take much. You'll probably, you know this, right? It doesn't take much encouragement to set someone on a better path and believing, encouraging in people.
Yeah. Yeah, that's one of the things we're really big on is encouraging the dreams of the next generation. And if we're around adults and people and they try to squash those dreams, we're very vocal in challenging that and saying, "Don't you dare. Don't do that. Let them discover what's possible or not possible as they go on their journey. But they don't need us trying to squash the dreams that they have." And we're very strong in trying to encourage them and on that process of discovery.
There's a great Eddie Izzard sketch where he talks about the mentality of the Brits versus the Americans, where the Brits are always like, "Well, maybe scale it down a bit. Maybe it could, you know," and you're left with this tiny little, you know. Whereas the Americans are like, "Great, yes, make it bigger, you know, you can do it." And there's, you guys have traveled a fair bit, haven't you? You've probably seen that.
Yeah, yeah.
Can do, you know, the pioneer, the like, anything's possible sort of mentality. Whereas the Brits are a bit more like, "Well, scale it down, lower the expectations."
Yeah.
So take us on now a bit further into your journey. You're in Liz West's kitchen, and where do we go from there?
Good times. Yeah, so I landed in this church. So there were the two moments. So one was being in City Church, which is an Elim church in St. Albans. And I was probably my first experiences of the presence of God in worship, the presence of the Holy Spirit. So this is 1994. The church has large bits of the church has gone pretty wild. Things are happening. And as somebody, a non-Christian, who I'd become a believer, you know, and then landed in the church, seeing if they, you know, do they believe this sort of thing?
Yeah.
And all kinds of mad things were going on, people falling over, people laughing, people crying, shaking. And it was, to be honest, absolutely terrifying. But at the same time, God was really gracious to show me things in his word when I had questions. And it was that just gracious period of being a new Christian, and the Holy Spirit showing me things in the Bible that were really life-changing and affirming kind of what was happening. And God saying, you know, don't be scared, this is me, kind of thing. Mm. So I was filled with the Holy Spirit one night. This lady prayed for me, and she prophesied over me, so about music. And she said, God wants to take your music all around the world, but you have to learn to make Jesus Lord. Or you have to learn the Lordship of Christ, or something like that. Something I didn't understand, she said. And but when she prayed for me, I had an experience of the Holy Spirit like fire, like liquid fire, like magma or lava or whatever it is. And I felt so different coming out of that meeting, like so alive, so heightened, all my senses heightened. And like, and I, so that was probably a moment where, you know, it talks about being born again of the Spirit. That was probably the moment that happened, you know. But I'd probably been a couple of years believing in God, and then believing in Jesus, then believing in, you know, reading the Bible, and then praying and stuff like that. So then I knew straight away, God affirmed to me, you know, a call to music and to surrendering, although I didn't know that was what was going on, surrendering that gift and those, my life to him. So from that moment, that's never left me, you know, that's never left me, that sense of this is for you, Lord. And you take it where you want it to go. And so then I landed in this, my life was so messy, and so many things needed ironing out. But God has been gracious to, like you say, process, to help me with so many things. Mm. And I landed in the Vineyard Church, where they actually had like a drummer, a bass player, a guitarist. You know, it was like, this is a bit more like closer to music.
You didn't have to go and recruit all of those people as well. So.
No, they were already there. So the drummer was a guy called Jimmy, who I still play with now. He actually heads up Vineyard Music now, but he was 15. And a lot of, God did a lot of things, because these guys, Jono and Jimmy, they were kind of on the edges. They were Christian families, but they were at that moment where you could go either way. You know, you're getting the temptation of the partying and the drugs and the sex and the different life over here. But actually, I didn't realize, but me coming in, having felt like I am done with that, I'm just going for Jesus. And like, why are you guys not, you know, what are you doing? You know, what, this is all there is, you know, it's just like crazy intensity and, you know, very broken, but also God moving in that, you know, telling everybody, get, you know, becoming Christian Mark, or getting the label, you know, oh, Christian Mark, oh, he's joined a cult. Losing all my friends, you know, that sort of stuff. But amazing, like the ones that God sort of, you know, it says nobody who leaves father, mother, feels anything will fail to receive as much in this life and in the life to come, you know. So the friends that I got and the journey that I went on was, like I said, I was friendless really, even though I had friends. As soon as I stopped smoking weed, you know,
yeah,
they were gone, really.
Mm. That's interesting. So in that whole journey, obviously you had this prophetic word, and it's interesting the word she gave you in terms of surrendering to his lordship and all that kind of stuff, because the song which blew up for you is a lot about that. So it's interesting that in that word was also, I guess, sort of seeds to the song as well. And I don't know if they're connected anyway. Maybe you can talk about that in a bit. But where was the point in your journey where you knew, no, this worship leading thing, this is what I want to do?
Well, that's a funny one, because really, my heart was always for the people who didn't know Jesus. And the church stuff, I would say, happened by accident, you know, inverted commas.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So there was an amazing guy, Graham Ord, who was the worship leader and youth pastor in the church. And he was a great encourager, great musician. And he wrote a song called, he wrote many amazing songs, but the song that you will know is "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love." And then, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." So he still gets sung all over the place. I think he wrote it in the 80s. And so he had this dual thing where he would go out in pubs and play, and then he would be leading worship on a Sunday morning. So he just said to me, "Oh, would you be up for playing guitar?" He was like, "Settle in for a few months, you know, just settle in for a few months, and then maybe you'd be up for playing lead guitar in one of the bands." So I just began to play with him. I was not a singer. All the songs I'd written had been in bands and had been more just kind of riffs and metal and stuff like that. So I had to learn a whole different style of music, but really experienced some amazing moments in worship. And I'd say Graham was very prophetic with his music. It's almost like in the same vein, similar vein to Kevin Prosh. Obviously everybody's different, but carried some of that wildness with the spontaneity, you know, the ability to go into the presence of God with music to minister, you know, to use the technical, to minister to the Lord through the instrument, you know. And he would say to me, "You know, it's a valid form of prayer. It's a valid form of worship to play your guitar to the Lord." You know, it's in, you know, minister to the Lord on the harp, play to him. It's also something that got a bit, the church sort of squashes a little bit, you know, like the value of it, the value of the music, the value of, you know, it's like, "Well, let's warm up for the preach," or, you know, but actually the Lord loves God Almighty. He is the great musician. He is incredible. You know, if you think every music has its source in him.
We had some worship people come here and they went to a local church and give this church their due. And they said, "Yeah, let them come in and let them
lead worship.
Well, they just worshipped and it probably went on for an hour.
It took off. They had a guest speaker that day as well. Yeah. And it took off.
And the guest speaker never spoke.
Yeah.
And the worship. And it probably was an hour and a half. And during that time, there were healings. People were set free. People were praying for each other. People were... And again, we honour the preaching, we honour that, but like you say, it can be a bit downgraded, the worship, and that when they let that worship take over, I'm trying to choose my words carefully, but I believe God did more in that time than he would have done if we'd let the preacher. Now, that's my judgmental thing, but...
And the speaker, they obviously talked to him and said that this is what we're feeling. We think that we should just let this go, just let it carry on. And he said, "No, I agree." He said, "Actually, the stuff that they're saying and the songs that they're communicating are covering the message that I was going to use in my preach." And so he said, "Even though I think you're right, we should can my talk, they are still getting the message that I had wanted to communicate." But he recognized something was happening and that they should just let it continue.
Yeah.
Good bloke, then.
Yeah, he's a good guy.
Because that's how it should be, in a way, isn't it? We're, you know, we've got to be ready to, you know, "Oh, we're not going to sing today. We're going to preach instead. Okay, crack on.
Yeah.
Here if you need me."
But you know, I've only
come,
just thought...
You know, come, Lord.
Yeah.
I've only just thought of this, but I'm... We are great believers in experiential learning, you know, because you see, you touch, you hear, you speak, you do that. And you remember, I think You remember 7%, I might have got this wrong, but 7% of what you hear. But the potential for 100% is when you're engaging in all those ways. So worship actually engages you far more in experiential than sitting listening. I mean, I've not thought of this, and you may disagree with me, but I'm thinking you're speaking it, you're seeing it, you're engaging with it, you're hearing with it. Yeah, it's a total experience. Not as opposed to preaching. It sounds like I'm weighing the two up. I mean, Jesus preached. He did, yeah. But he talked about it afterwards with his disciples, and he engaged with this. So he preached. But again, I'm coming back to this undervaluing of the experience and impact of worship.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. So that was my journey in, really, was just, like you say, doing and seeing and being part of. So then I was like invited to lead worship in a home group, got invited to this little home group, and I wasn't really a singer, but I thought, well, I can probably do it. I'd been singing every Sunday, and yeah, just learning about how to do that by trying it. And then the same in, like, there was a young worship leader in the church called Toby, and we used to have a youth meeting on a Wednesday night in Thermere Christian Fellowship, and he would lead with his electric guitar into an amp with a delay, you know, like an echo, and just on his own. And he would do a lot of Kevin Prosh songs, and I just began to experience God's presence in a special way in those times. So yeah, there were lots of spiritual experiences going on for me. And I was so hungry, you know, I had to come off drugs and different things. And there is that thing, isn't it? Don't get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. There's like a, those things are a sort of counterfeit of the real thing, which is we were born for him. We were born to know him, to walk with him, and to experience, be full of his Holy Spirit. So that's still a journey I'm on. You know, I'm still discovering more of that and wanting to learn more of how to live in the Spirit, how to have a consistency of his presence in my life. So then I gradually began to be seen as a worship leader. I used to get little invitations to go and do stuff over at YWAM. I did one thing and like pretty much shut down a youth group. just told them, like, started talking to them, why are you here? What's the point of you being here if you're not, you know? Just like closed the whole thing down after that. Oh, Lord. And then we had our band that would go into clubs, into like the Horn of Plenty, our local pub, and I would preach, you know, from the stage. So we'd do a song, and then I'd go like, you guys, only Jesus, blah, 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 you know, whatever. I can't even remember. Who knows what I was saying. But
did they shut the pub down after?
No, eventually. It shut me down. And so then, we just, things went on like that. We had this dual thing of being in the pub and being in the church. So never really looking for those, any opportunities particularly, because there was no opportunities to be had. It's 1994, there was no worship industry, there was no like pathway. So it was more a sense of like dying to self in a way to do this stuff, rather than, it wasn't the music I liked, it wasn't, you know, it was just like, this is something the Lord is calling me to do, and I'm gonna get on and do it as well as doing the other stuff. So
Wow, I love that. In the pub and in the church, shouldn't that be the norm? I mean,
I know there are some people in certain countries listening who will be going, what?
Oh, yeah.
A worship leader in the pub?
Yeah.
But I mean, worship, in my limited understanding, was never meant to be boxed in four walls on a Sunday or in these limited ways. I mean, surely one of the impacts of worship is that the unbelievers see and fall on their faces and worship God, because worship is about Him, and so it must bring His presence.
Yeah, it's a whole thing that I've sort of wrestled with, and like anything, you kind of swing in different ways with your understanding of it. But I've seen some amazing things. I've been privileged to see that thing happen, where God will show up in a tangible way, the presence of God, the presence of the Spirit. And there does seem to be a connection to where we're directing our hearts, where we're directing our music. So it's not like you take a load of Christian songs, turn up in the pub and sing Shine Jesus Shine. For me, it's like Jesus spoke to fishermen about fish, and He spoke to, you know, farmers about seed and corn, and supposed to be about bread because everybody was eating bread. So it's about, you know, the container isn't the important thing. What's in the container is the important thing. So I could sing a secular song, direct it to the Lord, use it in worship, and it will touch people in a different way than if you sing a Christian song with no direction to the Lord. And I think I don't quite understand it, but there is some link with the prophetic, you know, where there always has been in Scripture, you know, this, you know, bring me a harpist, I need to prophesy. There's something about that flow of the river, you know, music is very much like has a flow to it. So when you get into that flow, I think creativity comes, you know, like the river in Ezekiel. It's like life comes wherever the river goes, and the river gathers its momentum and its breadth and its depth the further from the temple it goes. So it begins in the temple, but it flows out into the world. So that's always been my heart. And sometimes we've succeeded in that, sometimes we haven't, you know, but there have been moments where people will, you know, just cry. They'll just be crying, why am I crying? Or even, you know, shaking, or just they're experiencing something of God. And I think, so, you know, when Wesley went out and preached, people's hearts were strangely warmed, right? There is a heart connection with God. I think our big challenge now with the church is that people don't understand the language of the Bible, which was originally written in the common tongue, but now doesn't make a lot of sense to people. And the culture of the church doesn't make a lot of sense to people. So that's a generalization, you know, and I'm not bashing the church because I love the church. And look, you know, look where I am because of those people, you know. Totally transformed. But the challenge for us is to go into all the world, right? Make disciples of all nations, teach them to everything. So how do we do that? And music is an incredible bridge for people to actually experience the presence of God before they know His name.
I guess a good example, if I've heard this right, I believe the story is true, and you probably know the people, but the song God of This City, I guess it's, I think it's called that. The band is it Blue Tree, I believe. And that song, and I believe I got the story correct, they were in Thailand in a red light district, and walking down the road, and there was a club, and the person in there asked if they wanted to go in and play music. And so they went in and they started playing. And while they were playing, they started singing this song, God of the City. And so this song that went all over the world and everyone's singing it wherever they are, God of the City, which is true for wherever you are, sure. But it actually came out of the red light districts in Thailand where they were declaring over the city, you're the God of this city, which is a great example of what you're talking about.
So the amazing... So you mentioned, you know, how a song's born. Well, the Surrender song was born out of two things, really. But one was a season of kind of burnout in trying to reach people, trying to do too much, you know, trying to save the world and getting absolutely exhausted. And so I wrote the first verse of it saying, I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down, you know, for the sake of you. It's like coming to the end of yourself. You know, I think, was it God said to John Wimber, I've seen your church, now let me show you mine.
Yeah.
And it was, I didn't really know it, but that was a very real moment of just honesty with God saying, this is not working. You know, nobody's coming to the Lord. No one's, nothing's happening. I'm not where I think you have said I should be, in a way. And then amazing, like I had this guy living in my house and he was a bit of a nightmare and just lots of crazy stuff going on. And I then got this invitation through YWAM to go and play guitar at a thing called The Gathering, which was over in Kona in Hawaii. And they gathered all the discipleship training schools together for a week of teaching, worship and prayer. This is in about 1998. And it was just an incredible time. And for me, like hearing a different type of teaching, and they were talking about the surrendered life, about counting the costs, what, don't ask, you know, what can I get away with and still be a Christian, but God, what could I surrender in my life that your kingdom might more fully come through me? And so like you'd have things like, there was a young beautiful girl there with this beautiful long hair, and one day she turned up and she'd shaved her head. And it was like, she was just like, it was an idol. It was not my, it's not my identity. My identity is in Christ. So it was like weird things like that were going on. And it was very powerful. And it was powerful for me, you know. And so while I was out there, I had this verse. And then, so then the chorus, I surrender all to you. And then the second verse, which is like about waiting at the cross. You know, it was all that thing. We did a lot of that. We're waiting at the cross. We're waiting. We're sitting before you, God, and allowing you to deal with us, to deal with what's in our lives, to, you know, to repent, to seek you with all our hearts, you know. And we were all like in our 20s and it was all very intense, but it was incredible. So I came back with this song and I just was connected with the Vineyard guys anyway, because we'd done a couple of albums. I wrote it just before the Hungry album, and I came back from Hawaii and went into rehearsals playing guitar for the UK worship thing. And I played it to a few of them there. I said, what do you think of this song? Like, and they were like, yeah, it's really good. It's really good. So then it was picked up, and that was my first sort of vocal I'd recorded. They asked me to sing it as well, which, you know, auto-tuner, thank you. you know, I was very nervous. And so, yeah, so from that moment, that song kind of took on a life of its own. And I think that moment of brokenness, the two moments of brokenness, one being broken over the way my life was, and then the brokenness at the cross, where we're broken before him, not in a bad way, but in a good way. I think there's another song called Sweetly Broken by Jeremy Riddle, where we lose our lives and we find his life, you know, we find the true life. So yeah, that's been a blessing. But I think those songs are born out of, the best songs are born out of moves of God. And amazingly, I know that song's been used to bring people to the Lord, which was my cry back in my kitchen, you know, depressed and in burnout, Why is there no one coming, Lord? Why is this not working? Why is no one listening? But yeah. Then he has a different way where he gets the glory, you know, and we get the wow, Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, it's this tension that people get into sometimes of thinking, I have got to do, and faith without works is dead. There's nothing wrong with the doing and the resting, knowing that he is going to be the one that ultimately does it. It's him that can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And it's living in the tension of those two together. It's no good saying, oh, well, he'll do this and we do nothing. And it's interesting to hear how God takes a path of brokenness in order that he gets the glory. And I think so often people can look at people like you on the platform and see you and think, well, you know, this just all came together and I would love to be like them. They look at us like that sometimes and they say, you know, oh, I would love to be like you. And they often ask us to pray for over them for the same anointing, etc. And I have one thing I always say to them. I said, if you want what we've got, then you live the life that we've led. Because I think
There is a cost. Often there's a heavy cost to get to where you are.
But yes, I totally agree. But then they look at where we are, like that's the ultimate, like this is how it is, you know. But actually, God asks for faithfulness. I mean, that's what he asks for, whether it's faithfulness in worship leading, whether it's faithfulness in speaking, whether it's faithfulness in raising your kids, whether it's faithfulness in praying, whatever it is. At the end of the day, what is it he's going to say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Not well done, good and exposed preacher or something. So I think, you know, I love to hear your heart because there is a great tendency for people like you, people like us who are sort of in the public eye to be pulled into that arena if we don't keep ourselves walking humbly and recognizing if it wasn't for him, hey, nothing's possible.
Yeah, God has a great way of keeping us humble, doesn't he?
Yeah.
You know, like, it's not that I haven't wanted platform. It's not that I haven't wanted more, you know, like at times. And it's not like that temptation's not there. And I don't have, you know, I do have those insecurities and that pride, you know. But when you see the cross, that's why worship's so powerful and so important, is when you see the Son of God, you know, and how full of grace and truth and, you know, how he surrendered his own life and was willing to sacrifice everything for us. That is humbling, man. And when we sing these songs, we get a glimpse of that. I remember the Matt Redman one, "Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life." So when he has hold of our hearts, doesn't he? Like he's put that heart of flesh in us when we were born again. And you can't, you know, although these temptations come and that fleshly side that wants to be the man or, you know, he somehow, he looks after us, doesn't he, as the good shepherd and the good father that he is.
I think sometimes when you have a gifting, as you obviously have, a God-given one, you know, this thing about wanting more, wanting the platform, I think there is an angle that there's nothing wrong with that, an aspect of it, but it's why. So, I mean, your gift in you is crying out. That is. I want that platform. Like, I am desperate to be back on that platform. Why do I want it? Well, we have for years been sounding the alarm about the days we're living in. Get the next generation ready. Things are going to change. Have you prepared them? For me, for us, that alarm needs to be sound even louder now, even stronger. I'm like, give me every platform I've been in. I want to go back and say, did you take notice of what we said?
People
did
thought we were strong before. Get ready.
Yeah. But I mean, like when you've an alarm to be sounded, I'm like, let me out there in those nations and wait till they hear it this time. So I don't think I apologize for that.
That's a prophet, and that's a, you know, that's who you are.
I guess a lot of it comes down
to
the motives.
What I'm talking about. I'm talking about like that side of me that wants to feel good because people like me, you know, like that stuff, which I know I can recognize.
Mm. It's the motivation.
But the other side of it is that it's just as bad to hide, isn't it? Hide like Gideon in the wine press, you know, like, God, don't send me out there, you know, and that's not being faithful, you know. So being faithful is doing what the Lord, those good works he's got prepared for you in advance. Mm. That might be, you know, like you say, cup of tea in my kitchen. But if you're not doing the cup of tea in the kitchen, I don't think you really have the same authority.
No.
Right. I mean, people often say to us, oh, well, you're too busy to meet with us. Or they want like to speak to us one-on-one about something. But then they'll almost apologize for asking because they say, I know you're so busy, you probably don't have time for it. And we're like, if we're too busy for the one-on-one, we're too busy.
Yeah.
There should be no excuse for not being able to meet with someone one-on-one about something.
Yeah.
And I think also that the danger is for this wanting the platform phrase you used, is that when our identity is bound up with that.
Yeah, that's it, isn't it?
That's when, now I can remember when lockdown happened, can you believe it, nearly a year ago for the first time, I had, and literally I can almost time it, 30 minutes of an identity crisis. Thankfully it wasn't longer, but I'm also thankful for that 30 minutes experience, which gave me an insight to what many people, many leaders, pastors, worship leaders, etc., must have been feeling and still are feeling when you feel like that's all been stripped away. Now, who am I? And so when you're driven by it being your identity, when your identity is in him, your identity is at the cross, that's another flip side of where it can take a curveball.
And that's why we need each other, isn't it, as well? Yeah. Because even this conversation, the reminder of that is timely, isn't it, for us? Because in a time when, you know, many things have been stripped away, many things have been stripped back, it's like you really see the people who know God, who really know their God, who really, they're not being shaken in the same way. And I, you know, I've been shaken over this year for sure. I had moments of anxiety or weird things, but God has done breakthrough, you know, as well in my life. Like I know I'm walking in a different way, coming through this season, and it is that like the unshakable kingdom, isn't it? It's everything can be shaken, but you know, just facing fear, you know, facing fear. Fear of a virus or fear of, you know, whatever other mad things are going on in the world and end of the world maybe, or, you know, all these thoughts that are spinning around in the media and different things that are going on. It's like the temptation to come under fear when actually, no, we're in the freedom. I'm in the freedom, the glorious freedom of the children of God, you know. So that's that in the pressing and in the, you know, every time you don't get what you want, that's actually a good thing for us in the kingdom. And every time we do get what we want, when it's a, you know, it's a blessing that showers on us. But we have, I'm on a lifelong journey of trying to learn, you know, that when it doesn't work out the way I thought it should, or maybe I get overlooked or I feel overlooked, that is a good thing for me. Because again, it's God is working that to change me and refine me, and he's putting a bigger anointing on me, you know, and it's not about position, you know, it's not about a title. It is, you know, God's promise is that we go from glory to glory, right? it's not that we, that, you know, as we get older, our lives diminish and our authority diminishes. It's actually that we go from glory to glory. We become more Christ-like, and our impact deepens and our influence deepens. And just that thing of preaching totally to myself now, that influence isn't the same as fame. And authority is not celebrity. You know, so your kind of platform in some ways may get smaller at times, or may explode, you know, at the age of whatever, 80. You know, how old was Moses? 40, you know. It's like different moments. Jesus was 30, right, when his ministry began. So I think for me, it's like I have to keep trusting, and like that thing of faithfulness, it's like turn up, show up, do what's in front of you, whether you feel like it or not, you know.
Yeah.
Need another song, pray again, read the Bible, tell someone about Jesus, you know, like.
Well, as we begin to draw to a close, Mark, can we focus on all these people who are listening and going, well, I'm not a worship leader. I'm not in a worship band. This is not who I am. And so how does all this relate to me? Here I am, the average person, that's the right word, going about my life. I enjoy worship. I have loved your songs. I love singing them. But how does this whole worship scene relate to me 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year?
Well, I think there's great resources now for us, you know, that you can access this amazing music from different places. We'll feed your spirit, and we'll get into your head and change the way you think. You know, not on its own, but it's good that we gather, and it's good that we sing. It's good that we celebrate victory of Jesus, and that we lament together, that we weep together, that we seek God. You know, it's good. It's good to praise the Lord, and it's good for us. And I think it's not the be-all and end-all of worship, the music stuff, but it's a beautiful way in for us. And it's something that recalibrates us and draws us back to the center, him at the center. And what it does is, the Bible talks about a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might know him more. You know, there's something really, really cool about that, that we can have these revelations of who God is that help us to know him. And Jesus said, in the eternal life is this, that they know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So the big question that often haunts me is, do I know him? How much do I know him? How much do I hear his voice? And how much as humans are we capable of that? So I think rhythms of life that position ourselves in the presence of God, with him at the center and us as worshippers rather than us as God, is the sort of surrender thing, isn't it? And we surrender to such a loving, wonderful, kind, powerful, compassionate creator. That it's a really a win-win. And I feel that when you worship, you're fixing your eyes on what's above, you're fixing your eyes on what's unseen, and you're receiving a perspective which is a God perspective. And often it's from that place that you start to dream and you start to see possibility here, possibility there. boy, maybe I could do this. Maybe we could do that. What would happen if all the churches, you know, you start to, from that place of peace, shalom, creativity flows, the river flows, right? And the life of God will flow more into your workplace, into your family, into your school, you know, wherever it is you're going, he will go with you. But we have to remain, right? That's our bit. We remain, he is with us, then the fruit comes. So it is important, and just get into it, you know, get into the river of his presence. And often we don't want to, but that's where we need to be. And when you're there, you know, like David, right? Better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. And that perspective shift, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than own all the kingdoms of the world, you know, just want to be in there, you know, like that's a higher position than president or whatever, CEO.
Yeah. Mark, thank you so much. You know, hopefully people listening will continue to, you know, go on that journey of surrendering each day and pursue being faithful to him and to all he's asked of us in your own unique giftings and callings. Be faithful to that. Do you as best you can pursue him. Don't try to be anyone else, to do what they do. The world would be very boring if there were lots of Andrews, Daphnes and Marks around. That we could probably, you know, maybe we need more of us, you know, we help us out with what we're doing. But Mark is a unique character. We only need one of him. Thank you as well for Surrender. I know it's one of my all-time favorites. So thank you for the beauty that came out of your struggle. And again, for people listening, go check out the links, go listen to his music. Bless him in what he's doing. So Mark, thank you so much for taking the time to talk to us.
Thank you, Mark.
Absolute pleasure. Thanks, guys.
Thank you for listening to this episode. If it inspired you, please rate us and subscribe on Apple or Google Podcasts, Spotify, or another podcast platform.